For those of you who don't know me, or you don't know me that well yet, my name is Pastor Justin. I am the son of the senior pastors here, Pastor Sean and Pastor Heidi are my parents, and I have been married a little over 6 years now to my beautiful wife, Cheyenne. And I would point to her right now, but I think she's putting the kids back there right now. But she's awesome, and she was up here earlier. But like I said, we have two kids, if you don't know me. They're awesome kids, dude. I love my kids so much. And I love being a dad. It's like the best. Being a dad is so awesome. You have tiny little people who roast you a lot, but they're still awesome, you know. But I love all the – one of the things I was looking forward to being a dad the most was all the firsts that I was going to introduce a tiny human to and just see the wonder of seeing something for the first time. And I thought it was going to be like big things that would be the most exciting, but it's even just like tiny little mundane things that they see for the first time that are like really exciting too. And I just love that and knowing like what's going on in that tiny little head, right? Because they know not much, and I know a lot more than them, and so I filter information a different way that they would filter information, and so you just wonder what's going on, you know, for the first time, and it's awesome. It's awesome to show kids something for the first time, and last week, we showed them something for the first time ever. We took them to a movie. They saw their first in-theater movie. We went to go see the Mario Bros. Movie. It's very good. It's very good. I enjoyed it a lot, but Ephraim, dude, so if you know my kids, Ellie, she's sweet and she's a little princess, but she's a little shy, right? If you've met my kids, if they came up to you at the same time and you tried saying good morning, you might from her get where Ephraim's going to be like, you're my best friend right now. Right now, you're my best friend. Pick me up. And so they're a little different on that scale. And so Ephraim, when we took him to the movie, we did the whole nine yards, man. We did popcorn, and they got their soda. They got the little kitty pack thing that they sat on their lap, right? We got them everything, right? And we just spoiled them for the first movie. I hope they don't have expectations. It's going to happen every time. The diaper bag's going to be, you know, loaded with stuff beforehand next time. You know what I'm saying? You know. Yeah, you know, just some fruit snacks in there or whatever. But we went all out for the first time. And I love that now movie theaters have, like, the chairs that, you know, are just... I don't know if they just want people to not watch movies and just to take a nap. I had, actually. The first time they did that, I fell asleep in one of the movies. I don't even remember what we saw. Ellie was probably two, Ephraim was one. We probably just went there to nap. We're like, we'll pay for whatever your most boring movie is, and we're going to take a nap. That's what we're going to do. But Ephraim was great because he's seen the big screen, right? And he laid his chair all the way back, right? He's just laying, and he's just kicking his feet up and down. He's like, I'm so excited. I'm so excited. I'm so excited. He just kept saying it, and he was just thrilled to just be there. And then the lights come on, and both the kids' eyes are just like, right? And it's great because if you know, I don't know how many spoilers there's going to be for a Mario movie. Guess what? There's Mario and Donkey Kong in there. Sorry. Don't want to spoil it if you haven't seen it yet. But at one point, there's like some little characters. It's a little scary. One scene for little kids is a little scary. And a little dry bones Koopa pops up. It's like, rah! And the kids both scream in the theater. And I'm laughing so hard because it's hilarious just getting their genuine shock from it. But I love that discovery and the excitement and the anticipation that you get from kids when they're really excited. And I feel, and this is what we're going to be focusing on today, I feel that's a lot with Joshua from the Bible in chapter 1 of Joshua. So if you're taking notes today, I'm preaching on the title of Over the River, and we are on Deep Roots technically still, like a spin-off series, right? Does anybody watch Yellowstone? Cool, not me either, so that helps. I was going to relate because there's a bunch of spin-off series on that. What's another show with spin-offs? Those are the spin-offs of Yellowstone. But, you know, when a show gets the main storyline and then there's, like, another show that starts so they can make more money, I mean, it could increase the other story, you know, whatever. You know, so they do that. Star Wars, how many does Star Wars have? It's exhausting. Whatever. But so it's a little spinoff from Deep Roots. Obviously, we haven't gotten to Joshua yet in the Deep Roots series. We'll start with Moses. All right. So I'm going to hope that a lot of Seasons of Believers in here. You've already read a lot of Exodus. You can kind of track with me where I'm going. If not, I'll try and fill in the gaps a little bit. Okay. So Joshua is the one who comes and leads the people of Israel after Moses. All right. And he is in charge. He was the right-hand man of Moses. And so far, where we're going to start, the people have gone through all their trials in the wilderness. They've already gone through their 40 years in the wilderness. They've already gone through all of the issues. And I'll highlight a little bit, and I'll be vague because I know that my dad will probably come back and continue it on. But they've gone through everything already, but they're not in their promised land. And that's going to happen now. So before we get into it, before we get into the first scripture, I'd like to pray one more time. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to come before your people and present your word. Lord, I pray that anything on my notes that is exclusively for me, you just erase right now with a divine whiteout. Lord, I pray that I would only speak your heart to your people, that I would be a vessel for you and nothing of myself. Lord, I thank you that we get to learn and grow together as a community. And I pray that not just for myself, but every child who's learning in their classroom right now, that we would all grow in a deeper understanding of who you are through your word right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as I said, if you want to pull up Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 through 9, I feel like Joshua, as we'll read, is just vibrating with excitement. This guy has been waiting for so long to enter the promised land. He started out kind of vaguely in the Bible. He just kind of shows up one day as being Moses' assistant. We're kind of led to assume he was also a slave at the time of the Exodus, but we don't know his role or how he became so close with Moses. All the research that I found, the speculation of who Nun is, his father, because he's often listed as Joshua, the son of Nun. So his father had some kind of importance, but the Bible really doesn't touch on it at all. And the research I did is kind of wishy-washy. I like to usually present that information if I can, being kind of a historical theologian that I am. But there's really no consistent information on who Nun is, at least none that I could find. I didn't even mean to do that. Did you like that one, Dad? Did I make you proud, Pops? Babe, you missed it. I totally called the Williams my parents earlier. That's how tired I was. What a faux pas. We're rolling tonight, guys. The puns keep coming and they don't stop coming. Let's read God's word, shall we? So here's how we are, right? Joshua's just taken over. We're done with Exodus. We're done with the important yet boring books of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And here we are with Joshua, chapter 1. This is starting off. Moses has gone. A new regime is here. And God is speaking directly to Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, the river, you and all this people into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. All the land of the Hittites to the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So this is God's commission to Joshua. How, I mean, how many times did he say, hey, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. The law is on your heart. He's encouraging. He's pumping up Joshua. He's getting him ready to cross into the promised land. He said, okay, it's time. It's been long enough. We've been sitting and waiting. The people are ready. Joshua, you've been training this for this your whole life. It's time to be strong. It's time to be courageous. Joshua's been waiting for this moment for 40 years. Because he was one of the 12 spies, as I'm sure we'll get to eventually in Deep Roots, but just a little of context right now. At one point, when the people are in the wilderness, and Moses sends 12 spies into the land of Canaan, the promised land, and he said, go scout it out, see what's up, get a strategy for us to be able to take over, all right? That's what we're going to do right now. We're going to get ready to take over. He sends the 12 spies. 10 of those spies were terrified of what they saw. They're like, there's giants, and there's fortified cities, and there's big old grapes. I don't know why they use that as an example. They're like, the grapes are so big, they must be so nourishing. They're so powerful. But he's talking about, they're like, we can't do it. It's just we can't do it. It's just not possible. It's not in our means to be able to tackle this task. Only two people came back and were like, we can do this. We've got this. No, we're capable. It was Caleb. And it was Joshua. Those two. It was Caleb and it was Joshua. And they're both like, I'm telling you, we can do this. Like, we've got this. It's not going to be a problem. God's on our side. We're going to be fine. But all the people took the 10. They took the majority side. They're like, no, we're good. We don't want to risk our lives. We like it here in the high desert. For now, we're terrified of that. And Moses and God were furious with the people. Now, I know we've probably heard this. Everybody's heard this at one point. But it shouldn't have taken 40 years for the people to get to the promised land. It was really like a 3 or 4 day hike, even with that many people. It should have been really quick. If you read that portion of Exodus, you'll see that God said, fine, then you're not gonna cross into the promised land. If you're too afraid to go take it, if you don't think you've got a chance, then you'll just stay here. And God literally was like, I'm going to let this generation pass out. And the next generation will go into the promised land. It wasn't their sin directly that kept them from the promise. It was their unbelief, their lack of faith that kept them there. And so Joshua was furious. He knew what they were capable of, and the people wouldn't get behind it. So he had to wait 40 years for this opportunity. And I feel like Joshua, I couldn't find a picture. I really wanted to find a picture because I do like pictures to illustrate a point, but I couldn't find a good one that I feel like illustrated. But I feel like Joshua is like the very definition of like a patient rage, like an eye of the storm kind of person, like a quiet angst. He's composed, but he's energized, just waiting for his opportunity. And the picture I wanted was like a boxer sitting in his corner, like maybe 3 rounds in, just staring at the other guy. Now, he can't do anything about it right now, but as soon as the bell dings, he's going to go after him hard again. Like Rocky, he was looking for a picture of like Creed or something. The only one I could find was the bad guy, the Russian, looking over at Rocky. I'm like, well, I don't want Joshua to be the Russian. I don't want that.
If he dies, he dies.
No, that's not Joshua. He's the good guy. So I couldn't find that picture, but that's what I think of, is Joshua is just sitting and waiting for his opportunity. He's got all this pent up energy ready to go. And he's just excited for the opportunity. And finally God said, let's do it. It's time to go. So Joshua is ready. Joshua is ready to roll. So he's bringing this information to God's people. Joshua chapter 1 verses 10 and 11. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So Joshua told the people, hey, this is what's going on. And if you read again Exodus from before, you know that these people are complainers. And they're terrified. Again, I don't want to steal what my dad might be preaching on, but the people would constantly complain about things. And they would want things their way, and they want it right now, and they want gratification immediately, and they didn't like struggle, and they wanted God to just keep providing for them, and they were mad when they were even threatened with the idea of having to battle. They were not for it. But this is the people's response this time. Joshua 1, 16 and 18. And they answered Joshua, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." See how they copied what God had said to him? Hey, you be strong and courageous, lead us, and we will lead you literally into death or take us out if we don't obey that. Whatever you say to do, we're going to do. Joshua's like, this leadership thing is easy. Why did Moses have such a hard time? No, the people were ready now. They were ready now, just like Joshua was. So what changed? What happened in 40 years? A lot can happen in 40 years. The people didn't complain. They didn't waver. They didn't talk about being afraid. They just said yes, and they were ready. So what was the change? When the people first crossed over waters, right? They crossed the sea, and God brought them into freedom. But in that moment, the first Exodus, when they crossed waters, they were still of a poverty and a slave mentality. These people were all associated with each other in Egypt, but loosely associated tribes with like some family history and a common kind of religion, because they didn't have the laws. They just knew the stories of who God the Creator was. And they had songs and they had memories, but they were kind of intentionally kept divided. They didn't really fully associate with one another. They weren't a nation. They were just a really big family that have family problems, right? And they were slaves for hundreds of years. And then that mentality of slavery and poverty led them to like, I'm going to take care of me on my own and get what I have because resources are incredibly limited. And we have these people mastering over us who are telling us what to do. And so they united with one another. They were with one another in Egypt. But when push came to shove, now that they're their own people, what are they going to become? When they entered into the wilderness on the other side from crossing the first set of waters, they had to find out their identity. How many times, if you've read the book of Exodus, and I'm sure my dad's covered this already, but they would complain like, hey, this is too hard. Let's go back to Egypt. Yeah, we were slaves, but we were fed, and we had housing, and we had our needs covered. You know, work was really hard, but at least we are not struggling having to provide for ourselves like we are now. And this is really, really hard, and we don't really want to do that anymore. We'd rather be under a commander or a master who's going to tell us what to do than have to think for ourselves and associate for ourselves. And that's what God was doing in the wilderness. He gave them the law. He gave them leadership. He was challenging them. They were going through the struggle. And he always provided, though, their every needs. We're hungry. Manna. Manna's getting old. Quail. Quail's getting old. More manna. We need water. Rocks. Water. We're getting bit by snakes. Look at this pole. Four people have read that portion of scripture. I encourage you to read it. It's very interesting. A lot of connections between that pole with the snakes on it and associated with the cross when you look to Jesus. Read it. Read it. Read it. Read it. Read it. I highly recommend it. But everything that people needed, God always provided because he knew these people were still struggling to identify as a nation. And he said, I'll give you the law and we'll go through the struggle and whatever. God was working on them that whole time. Because honestly, I disagree with Joshua. I don't think the people were ready to enter Canaan. I don't think so at all. I think he thought so. I think that he had the faith for it. But none of those other people were ready. Because their mindset was still a poverty and slavery mentality, I think if they cross, they would have been like, well, these Canaanites have culture and they seem to know what they're doing. Like, do we really need to kill them? Like, let's just like graft ourselves in with them and fall into the same pitfalls that they did in Egypt. I mean, they were free when they first went to Egypt. And then slowly they allowed themselves to transition into melding with that people and then became their slaves. And I think that would have happened the same thing with Canaanites. It would have just been a different location, same story. Because that's the thing. Our problems follow us wherever we go. The grass isn't greener. Just changing a place, like if you know, I hear of people like, well, we're going to move such and such place. Or honestly, we're going to leave this church because our teenager is having a hard time. And so I think they need a new scenario. No, like-minded people are going to find themselves in wherever they go. Your problems are always going to follow us. It's what's inside that needs to change, not the location. And so these people, I don't think were ready. I think Joshua was, and God bless him. Maybe he could have taken them all out by himself with the amount of faith that he had. But he needed people behind him. He needed the people with him. And he's finally got that. He finally has that here now. And Joshua has been waiting for this opportunity, and he's been preparing for this opportunity. Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. Please. There. No, that's not it. Exodus 33:11. I have my handy dandy iPhone if I need it. Oh, there it is. Ha ha. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. What's the football mantra, Pastor Larry, Dad? First one in, last one to leave, right? That's how we always measure character, right? First one in, last one to leave. Yeah, the NFL draft just happened over the last few days. If you care about football, no, that's fine. I like football. But that's a marker for like, oh, yeah, we drafted this guy. He's a great value. He's kind of a great character. First one in, last one out kind of guy, right? But that's what Joshua is doing here. He would go into the tent of meeting with Moses. Moses was talking to God face to face, and Joshua was probably over there writing on a scroll. And then after Moses would leave, I have to imagine God, who is just in there face to face with Moses, has to be looking over and go, I see you, Joshua. I see you. Stay. And he stayed. And Moses, the leader, he's got to be in there forever. He stayed in there until his face was glowing, right? And Josh was still there even longer because he knew. He knew already. He knew what his role was. He knew what his place was. He knew what his destiny was. He knew what God had for him. He knew what Moses had commissioned to be, and he knew he had to prepare for it. It wasn't just given to him already. He wanted to earn it even more to prove, like, I got to be ready if I'm going to lead God's people. I need to know the law frontwards, backwards. I'm writing it down. I'm keeping it in my heart. I need to know who God is, because if I'm going to lead the people, it can't just be in strength. I have to have the wisdom and his word down in my heart. I need to know this God. Because we have the privilege and opportunity. I was about to pull scripture out of my phone. Right? Because I don't have it all memorized, because our American memory is a crap. It's all bad. My daughter all the time, I'll remember something. She'll go, good job, Daddy. Your memory's getting better. Here's a compliment on the back of her hand. So he had to know it. He couldn't just like every time someone had a complaint, he's like, let me go look at the scrolls again. He had to know it in his heart, the intentions of God's law and the writtenness of his law, so he could lead the people. He was preparing for this for a long time. But now the people are ready, right? The people are ready because they're wanting more than just the first time they crossed the waters. It was the salvation. And salvation is the greatest free gift any of us have ever, will ever receive. And God gave that to us freely through Jesus' sacrifice. But abundant life comes at a cost. It's a manageable cost. It's a cost that Jesus said he'll be right there with us through. But salvation was free, but abundant life comes at a cost. Has anyone here ever looked at buying just like pieces of land? It's kind of fun to just do that sometimes, to just look at land. Have you ever been looking for land in like northern Arizona? As I have. And realized, like, oh, looking at the prices, like, oh, this is 10 acres. Oh, it's only like $15,000. And oh, it's Chevron Canyon. And if anybody knows, that is high desert, nothing grows, shrubs only, no water, back in the middle of nowhere land. That's why it's so cheap. Because nothing grows and there's really no access. You can have land and it doesn't cost you as much. And that's what the people of Israel, literally in the high desert wilderness there. And that salvation that Jesus provides all of us, and I'm not diminishing it at all because it's awesome. And we have eternal life, and a great commission is making sure that people understand and also receive that. But abundant life says we could have 30, 50, 100 fold of the blessings of God if we pursue him deeper. And we can all sit at salvation and go to heaven, and life can be good. Life can be amazing. But we should want our freedom to lead us to deeper places of abundant life. And that's what the people are finally recognizing. Joshua chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, I will be with you." Did I have verse 8 too? No, just verse 7. So the rest of this chapter, I could have just read the whole chapter, but then it would be boring, so I won't do it. But the rest of the chapter is just a hype up message, basically. And Joshua's like, "And we're going to go, and we're going to take out this tribe. Yeah, we will. And then we're going to take out this tribe. Yeah. And then you get a car. And then you get a car." And everybody's just pumping up. And he's like, "Yeah. And they're going to step in the river, the priests are, and it's going to separate again." And it's just getting the people really excited. It's just a speech from him getting the people really excited. And they're all like, "Yeah." He's like, "We're going to step out in faith and we're going to cross." And the people go, "LFG, let's faithfully go." Got you nervous, didn't I? I'm not cussing in church. Praise him. Let's faithfully go. They're excited. They're ready to do this, right? They're hyped up and they're about to cross the waters one more time. This familiar moment for them, where the people who came out of slavery crossed the water for salvation, and now they are going to be warriors crossing the waters to conquer. And God wants to take us through things that might be uncomfortable or familiar to not just stay at salvation, but to be conquerors. We can be more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Again, salvation is the best thing ever, and we can stay there. But we need to want more, because more brings more people to the gospel. The people were done with complaining, and they crossed the waters the second time. And they were done with being the people. I didn't provide any pictures this time, but I saw a meme a while ago that somebody said, like, "God, why do you give your hardest battles to your strongest warriors?" And it was God saying, "Dude, you're the one who ate Taco Bell. I didn't make you do that. That's why you're on the toilet." But like, the people were done blaming God for their mistakes, and they were done complaining about, like, "God, we need food. God, we need this. God, we need that. God, we're tired of being here." They're like, "Okay." instead of asking you to provide for our needs, we're going to ask you to give us strength to go out and accomplish your will. We can't believe in the lie, and this is going to sound so cliche and motivational speaker-y, but we can't believe in the lie of someday. That's what the first generation did. They're like, well, we crossed over, and that was awesome. Do you remember when that happened 38 years ago? Man, that was good. Someday, we're going to go into Canaan. I was too scared, but my son will do it. Yeah, your son's going to do it, and you're going to be dead. Because you're waiting on someday. And the second generation said, it's today. It's happening now. We're ready to go. We can't say, someday I'll be financially secure. Someday I'm going to take care of this sin. Someday I'm going to take care of this addiction. Someday I'm going to follow my dreams. Someday I'm going to talk to my family members about Christ. Someday I'm going to pursue that promotion. Someday I'm going to deal with this depression in my heart. Even though I have Jesus, I'm too afraid to tell anybody that I'm dealing with depression, because that's not something you should deal with as a believer, even though a lot of people are, and he wants you to have abundance in your heart, and we need to talk to one another about it. Someday's not going to happen if we don't activate the things that God's given us. We should want abundant life. It's not biblical to think that God will just lay something other than salvation down at our lap without doing the work for it. Now, I'm not believing, I think it's a bunch of malarkey. I don't even know where it came from, but God helps those who help themselves. No, that's not right. But what is true is that God's not going to drop $1 million down in the lap of an addict, even though that's what they're asking for, right? It's not biblical to think that God's just going to give us whatever we dream if we didn't prepare for it. In fact, most people who win the lottery, there's countless news stories. I was thinking about, I'll clip one up there. There's so many stories of people when they win the lottery, they're either dead or bankrupt in like under 10 years. And most of them are well under 10 years. Most of them are like 2 or 3. Because most of the people who get this money have no idea how to invest it, no idea how to properly use it, no self-discipline, no self-control. They use it on God knows what heinous sins or heinous activities, or they're trusting the wrong people with it. Like, oh, dude, if you just give me like half of that, I'll turn it around for you. Thanks, Cousin Joe. And then it's just gone. Winning the lottery is what we expect from God all the time. God, just give me a spouse. I'm ready for it. Nah, maybe not. You got to work on yourself a little bit more. A little bit more. God, just give me that promotion. Did you do anything to earn it? Because that person who got the promotion put in the extra hours. Did you do it, or you just think you deserved it because you've been here, had 10 years. These guys were here for 40. They didn't do anything to deserve going in the promised land. During COVID, thank God it's over, but when we all got cute little checks from the government, I'm like, sorry we shut everything down. Here's $1,000. Here you go. Here's a couple cheeseburgers worth of money, right? It wasn't much. And honestly, most of us were like, oh, cool, like pay off a little bit of debt or, you know, do, I don't know, whatever with it. There's this one lady, I read a news story in Baltimore. This lady was in tons of debt and she was tired of it. And she got the stimulus checks and all of her friends around her were using it to like get nails or just have food. Like, oh man, we need a little bit of joy and happiness in our life because everything with COVID. So we're just going to use this, have some fun. And this lady was like, no, I'm tired of being in debt. I'm going to use this opportunity to change my life. She used that tiny, it was a $1,200 stimulus. She used that to start a business, business called Baddies on a Budget. And she started, literally she used it to, she's like, I got in trouble because I didn't understand financial security. She used it to start a business that helps people do like cash envelope systems and budgeting. And she sold those products and services. And now she's completely debt free. And she's on her way to making 6 figures from a $1,200 stimulus check. Because she said, enough. I'm done with this. And she was given so small. $1,200, we all know right now, is nothing, right? But she took the little opportunity she had. I don't have the scripture, so don't worry about looking for it. But I love this scripture, and I preach for it all the time. With the Jesus gave the parable of the king who gave three different denominations of money to servants, and two of them invested it, and one of them did nothing with it. And he gave more to the ones who invested it and did good with it, and he gave no more to the guy who did nothing with it because he was terrified and afraid. And that's here and now with us. We can't rely on someday. God, what am I supposed to do today? Even if you are pursuing, when we are pursuing the future goals, and I'm like, God, I'm not seeing it. What's happening? I'm getting frustrated. God, what am I supposed to do just today? I won't look at someday in a good or bad light, but what's today hold? What's today got me to do? God, what am I supposed to be pursuing right now, this hour, this moment? Because I don't want to be here anymore. I don't want to be in the high desert. I don't want to be in the wilderness. I want to move forward. And Joshua was tired of that, and he wanted to move forward. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. Joshua was preparing for it. He wasn't a bum just knowing that, like, I know I'm already getting promoted to the lead. I know I'm taking over after Moses. He was preparing for it. And that's what God calls of us in this chapter, verse starting at 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the flood came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because the foundation was on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. Instead of looking someday, Joshua was looking at today, and he planned and he prepared and he did that for 40 years. He meditated on it day and night. And here's where we are. Joshua chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. Joshua prepared, the people prepared. At this point, they have crossed over the Jordan River. They had crossed over the Great Sea. Now they're crossing over into Jordan. They're in the Promised Land now. They haven't beaten anybody. They're just preparing for it. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased that day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. They ate of the produce of the promised land and not the manna that was just provided for them. They're not drinking milk anymore. They're starting to eat meat. God is done providing the manna, and now he's going to provide cities. Manna was a direct product provided to them from God, which he will do for us, especially when we are young in the faith, or we are fragile, or we are weak, or we are going through that healing process, and we are going through the regenerative process. I know what I'm saying is harsh, but it's for those ready to hear it. But those who are still needing the manna, God is there, and he is for you, and he wants your healing, and he has something good for you while you need that time to heal and rejuvenate and find who you are and find really what God has for you. But if you've been eating manna for 40 years, God said it's enough. God right here is no longer giving a man a fish. He's going to teach a man to fish. God was providing a direct product, but now he's providing the strength and courage to accomplish their destiny. Because we can't think that that's the only way that God provides. So many times, how many times do we pray, God, I want this, or God, I want that, or I want this thing, and that, God, give me the strength to accomplish the things that you've given me, because it's my responsibility as your son, as an heir, to go forward and do the things that you said to do, instead of just saying, please, 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 I want it. No, go do it, man. Go do it. It's time to go do it. It's time to stop drinking milk and start eating meat. Joshua was ready. The people were ready. But there's one last very important reminder for Joshua before they start their campaign. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his head and his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth in worship and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Not his slave, to his servant. And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Can you keep this up? Just leave it up. The last big final reminder for Joshua, because after this, it's hard to preach on the book of Joshua because there's some stories, but it's mostly just conquest after conquest after conquest, and they beat this king and they did that and they did this. It's just kicking everybody's butt. But this reminder he got before the victory is that the victory is not for Joshua against other people. It's for the Lord. We need to stop praying in a way that says, God is for me. It's me and God against the world. It's, I know that I'll never be defeated because God's on my side. I hate to break it to you. God is never on your side. Ooh, no one said anything. God is never on our side if it does not align with what he has intended for us to do. Because newsflash, I'm going to take people off saying this. I'll be nice. I don't know who I was talking to. My internal dialogue. And God's like, hey, be okay for that. America is not God's country. America is not God's country. No country is God's country. Nowhere. Nowhere is God's country. We are his people. It is not America because we're so godly against everyone else. And I'm sorry. And honestly, this is not a anti-America stance. I support our military. I support our country. I love our country and want God to do good things here. But we are not God's people, right? The body of Christ, the church, is his people. And his people are in Egypt and in Sudan and in Bangladesh and in Africa. And they're everywhere. It is not us against them, and it is not the guy who scored the touchdown who said, oh, this is for you, God. He doesn't care about your touchdown. He doesn't care about our personal accolades so far as we think it's God supporting our endeavors to do things. He's not our puppet master, or we aren't using him to our advantage. We're not puppeting him, right? God's not on our side. We have to be on his side. And that's where the blessing comes. And that's where the strength comes. And that's where the courage comes. And that's where the victory comes. When we align ourselves with his issues. The victory is the Lord's. And that's why that's where self-help and motivational speakers and books on that kind, they can help to a certain degree. But they fall short in, like, when everything's like, it's about you and you need some you time and some self-care. And all those things are important. We all need the time to heal and maybe isolate ourselves from certain situations and people to heal. But they will never get you to 100% if the focus isn't on Christ as the cornerstone and remembering that we are a piece of his master plan. And personally, I like feeling small like that sometimes. That's why I love looking, standing at the ocean and looking out. Or I love being high up in a plane and looking out and remembering I am just a fraction. I'm a vapor. I'm a mist. And so if I want to be part of something bigger than myself or think that my problems are so huge when they're not in comparison to what he's already done and what he will do and wants to do through us. Thank you for my water. And this is the mission of Christ. No more us versus them. And you know why? I don't have any of this scripture up either, but Matthew chapter 7, when we were just talking about Jesus opened that up, that portion, he said, anyone who does these words like that I just said is building on a good foundation. Well, you know what the rest of those words in Matthew chapter 7 are that he said, if you do these things, good things will happen. You'll have a solid foundation. The whole sections of Matthew chapter 7, the first section, don't judge others. The second section, the golden rule, do unto others as you want done unto you. The third section, a tree and its fruit is known by its fruit. And so we should be fruitful. And then the last section is not all who claim in his name will be saved. And that really is all about our relationship with other people. We're not supposed to judge. The golden rule, do unto others as we're supposed to do. Of course. But a tree and its fruit, what did I give you? Are you producing fruit? And how is fruit expressed? Fruit is expressed in our outward appearance and how we treat and react with others. And that section talking about not all who claim his name will be saved, that's because that section is talking about, oh God, didn't we do great things in your name? And didn't we prophesy? And didn't we cast out demons? And he said, begone, I didn't know you because you didn't love. You didn't love others. You weren't showing my affection towards others. It was you doing those for your own glory instead of elevating people around you. If you want to pull up Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, I'm not going to read it right now, but Joshua had the law basically written in his heart. And he led the people across the waters into the promised land to bring them peace and rest and a completion of the first covenant. I've never told people this really publicly, except for those close to me, because I don't want to sound too like hyper spiritual or nerdy, but I have a problem with us saying the name Jesus, because his name in Hebrew, Yeshua or Yeheshua, would be translated in English to Joshua, not Jesus. It's the same Hebrew letters as Joshua that we're talking about today. Their both names are Yeshua or Yeheshua. And how we got Jesus instead of Joshua, I'm not sure. But I'm not going to start calling Jesus Joshua, because I get stones thrown at me. It sounds heretical. But so I've started in my own personal prayer time referring to Jesus as Yeshua instead. And it's like, I know, super hyper spiritual and nerdy, but that's just my own personal conviction. But there's a lot of parallels if you pull on that string a little bit theologically, that Joshua was the first, not true incarnation of Jesus, but the accomplisher of the first covenant, leading the people to the promised land. And Jesus' mission was leading us into the promised land of the second covenant, found in Hebrews chapter 8, saying that all will have the opportunity to know him and enter into his rest. And Joshua was fighting to take over the promised land with flesh and blood. But here in Ephesians chapter 6, what we are commissioned by Christ, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Jesus did not come for us versus them. We're fighting now for everyone, ourselves included, our families, our churches, our communities, and we need to prepare for that now. God wants us financially secure. He wants us spiritually secure. He wants us emotionally secure. He wants us physically secure, so that in our strength and courage, we can look out and do the same for everyone. Because it is not God's wanting to bless only us to put us up on a pedestal and say, look what God did for me and brought me into the promised land. No, it's for all. Jesus opened the access for literally everyone. The promised land is for all. And that's our mission statement here at New Season, right? Healthy individuals make healthy marriages make healthy families make healthy churches change the world. That is who we are. And so instead of saying someday to making ourselves strong in the Lord, instead of saying someday I'm going to get off this manna, if you have been on manna for a while, God bless you, and I hope you go through your healing. But we need to not use it as a crutch anymore. It's time to get out of the desert. It's time to get out of the poverty mentality. It's time to get into the warrior mentality. And it's time to cross over the second set of waters. Instead of rejoicing at we made it through salvation, we crossed the first set of waters, which is amazing. It's time to cross the second set of waters into the new promised land and to bring people with us into the new promised land. And the good news is it doesn't have to take 40 years like it did for the people of Israel to change that mentality. With the Holy Spirit, we have access to a much faster change in our hearts. It's going to take time, and it starts with salvation, and it branches off from there. It might take talking to counselors, to advisors, to pastors, to fellow believers, but that change can happen much, much quicker than 40 years. It might take 4 years. It might take 4 months. I don't know what our process and our timeline is, but it is accomplishable through Christ Jesus. I'm not going to have anyone stand. I'm not going to have any prayer time. But if you could stand for me and close your eyes. I want to close this out right now. Jesus, I thank you so much for your salvation. I thank you for the cross. And I thank you for what you've done. But Lord, I pray so much more than that. If anyone is still eating on manna, that we would get ourselves off of manna. And if we haven't even started on manna, and we still need to cross the first set of waters to salvation. And I ask for that right now. If this is your first experience about Jesus and you want to know more about salvation, as I pray, can you please raise your hand and I want to pray for you specifically. God, I thank you for those who are brave and raising their hand right now, desiring salvation to cross into those first set of waters, Lord. I pray that your heart, they would know your heart is for them and not against them. Lord, I pray that you would do deep things in their hearts right now, and they would experience you and they would accept you into their heart, Jesus, that they would get out of this bondage, out of slavery, out of that mindset. And I thank you for the good things that you want to do in their hearts, Lord. God, I pray for anyone who is going through the wilderness still, Lord, that wants to get off the manna and go into the warriors section. Lord, I pray that you would do your good work in their hearts right now. Lord, I thank you. I pray that you would prepare us for entering into the warrior mentality, Lord, and moving into the next set. Lord, I thank you for everything you want to do today. And as we move forward in the rest of our day, Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Have a good day, everybody.